Let's read Jeremiah 3, verses 1 to 3 together. Jeremiah 1 to 3, beginning at verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she become another man's wife, another man shall he return unto her again? Shall not that man be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with, and ways thou hast for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickednesses. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. All right, verse 1, the Jeremiah is preaching, just by way of background, to what group is he preaching? What group is he, Tommy? All right, which brand, north or south?
South.
The south, okay. What tribes would those be in the south of Israel? Was it? Benjamin and Judah. All right, and he's a prophet. And now, it just so happens that the northern, how many tribes in the north?
Ten.
Ten tribes. So happens the northern ten tribes are almost into captivity. What captivity were they going to be going into? Assyrian, over here in Assyria. And Rob, what the date, just by way of background, roughly? About 700 B.C., they went into captivity. Now, they had. Now this account, he talks about Josiah in the section that we have tonight. Josiah, and what verse is that? Verse 6, I believe, is it? The days of Josiah the king. That's 2 Kings 22 and so on. And if you look back in that Josiah chapter 22, 23 is when northern Israel goes into captivity. So it's just on the verge of their captivity. We're going to see some of that tonight. The southern two tribes are going into what kind of captivity?
Babylonia,
way over to Babylon. And about what year? About 600 B.C., how about 100 years later? So Jeremiah is trying to straighten out his people to the south, the two tribes to the south, so that they wouldn't have to be going into that captivity. And he talks about a man putting away his wife. What does that mean?
Divorce,
all right. And she go from him, become another man's. Shall he return unto her again? What does the Old Testament law say about that in the Old Testament? Returning to the same one after they've married and another man, then shall she return in the Old Testament to that man? What's the law say? The law of Moses. No, the law of Moses says no. New Testament, well, you know, we don't have that. We're out of the law, we're under grace. But the Old Testament is clear. Now, God in this verse is making an exception. He's making an exception as far as he's concerned. Now, if a man put away his wife, she go from him and become another man. What would the result be if that's the case in the Old Testament law in verse 1?
Death.
Well, it would be possibly death, but what does it say in verse 1 that would be the result of that? The land would be polluted because sin would be there. That's the Old Testament law. In other words, does God want us to divorce our mates? No. But if we divorce, what's 1 Corinthians 7 say? If the lady, the woman, departs, let her two things. Let her go and remain, you know, without any marriage, or to be, what's the second thing? Reconciled her husband. So, but here's a case where a wife has been divorced and put away and marries another, becomes another man's, marries another man, and shall return again, and then the land's polluted. Old Testament says that's wrong because there's pollution. Now, what does it say about the two tribes of Judah? What have they done?
Played the harlot.
Now, there's physical harlotry, there's spiritual harlotry. There's probably a little bit of both in this thing. But what would the spiritual harlotry be? Physical harlotry, we get the point. Sexual relations, without any question, of those other than your spouse, is harlotry, certainly. Yes, but what about spiritual harlotry? Yeah, Tommy, you have an idea on that? Okay. You leave the Lord, who's supposed to be, you're faithful to him, and you go into some idols, idolatry, false teachings, and false idols. And so that's what they've done. Did they do it with just one other lover? Just one other idol other than the Lord? According to this verse, what? Many lovers. See, it's a terrible situation. But what does the Lord say now, contrary to the law of Moses? What does he urge these two tribes of Judah and Benjamin to do? Return to whom? To the idols or to the Lord? You see the difference? You see the contrast? You see the contradiction? That wasn't the case as far as the law of the Old Testament if a man and a woman are divorced and then the woman or man marries again, to return to the same one, that's not it. But here the Lord, that's grace, isn't it? Grace. Forgiveness. I don't care how many lovers you've had, says the Lord. How many idols, how much idolatry. Come back and I will accept you. Open up my arms and receive you. Now that's grace, isn't it? Even in the Old Testament. Yet return unto me again. Is that a suggestion of the Lord or a command? What's the difference between a suggestion? Anna?
A suggestion, like somebody
dying and
always
having
flowers, just saying,
do
this, we can do that.
Well, that's a suggestion, right?
Just like, I want to do this.
Command is you have to do. Which is this? Suggestion or command?
It's a command.
It's a command.
Accept the Lord.
That's right. Return again. That's a command, isn't it? Unto me, says the Lord. And then in verse 2, what does he want Israel, the two tribes to do? Yes, Heather?
Lift up their eyes to the high places.
See, why are you supposed to work? What is happening at the high places? What was happening there? What are high places?
Wickedness.
Wickedness. High places up in hills. What did they do in these hills? There's idols. Was it? They have groves. See, the Asherah or the Ashtaroth groves of trees. And they worship idols up in those hills. In the highest hill, they tried to get as high as they could to the Lord. Apparently, they're false gods. But that's what they were doing. So, why do you suppose the Lord wanted to see where they've been? Was it important to see what they've done in the way of sin? What do you suppose was behind this? Does he give this suggestion or a command again in verse 2? Which is it? It's a command. Lift up thine eyes. Sometimes it's not a good thing to do, but sometimes when you're training a dog, I guess I shouldn't say it, but when the dog is not housebroken, sometimes you put the nose in the dog's whatever, and you try to train that. You get that dog to see what has happened, what he's done. See, it's a terrible. I mean, I've only had one dog in my life, so I'm not a real dog man. But I mean, that dog will see that's not the thing to do. See, now the Lord wants them to lift up their eyes to the high places, wicked, vicious, filthy high places. Yes, ma'am.
I was reading that homosexual activity went on in these high places.
Yes. Not only homosexual activity, lesbian activity, adulterous activities, harlotry activities, fornication, all kinds of wickedness, immorality. So this is not only a spiritual adultery and harlotry, it's physical. Yes, Anna? Can't remember? Okay, well, it may come to you. But I ask you again, what is the effect?
To be reminded. What you've done.
Should you dwell on this sin? Is that why God said to look at it? What does he want you to do? What is reactions you have to get? Tom? Back there?
He wants you to confess it.
All right, that's right. What else? Confess and?
See his mercy.
His mercy? Whoso covereth this sin shall not prosper, whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy, as the scripture says in the book of Proverbs. Yes, Anna? As an example? That's right. He wants us to abhor it. And so look into the high places. See where thou hast been lying with. And the Lord is not pleased with that. He wants them to see and to know and to understand. Let me ask you this. Do we fully understand our sins when we've committed them over and over, perhaps in the past, in the present, whatever? Do we really fully understand always our sins? We do not. We do not comprehend. Does God understand the sins? He certainly does. And he's displeased. And so a lot of times he wants us to just think through the thing. That's why when some fathers say to their children, we've had four sons and a daughter, but they say, some of them say, go to the corner, turn around. I mean, I don't know, the schoolroom, sometimes the teachers, they can't do it too much anymore. Go in the corner, turn, face the wall, and think about what you just did. He tore up the exam paper. He spit on the floor. He pulled the girl's hair. He slapped the boy in the face. And I want him to think about it. That's all. And I think that's, not that they will necessarily think what they did, but sometimes now if you think what you've done, now let's talk about it. See? And the Lord, I think, sometimes does it. Yes, Tim? Oh, I'm sorry. So he wants us to see. Lift up the eyes. And what else? In verse 2. You look at what? Yes, time? Time? And see, all right? You see the ways, in the ways, in the manners that you have been sat with, as the Arabian in the wilderness. What has he said they've done with the land? Yes, Heather? Polluted? Janine? See, all right. In other words, what way does sin pollute the land? Does sin pollute our United States of America? It's rampant, isn't it? It's not only disease, but immorality, and immorality is certainly a pollution. We've got pollution all around us, haven't we, in our whole world. And it's a pollution with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. This is what the Lord's assessment is of spiritual idolatry and adultery with the idols and the high places and the Asheroth and Baal worship. That's what they were doing. And verse 3, is there any downside to this wickedness? What is the Lord's punishment for this?
Rain.
How did the Lord deal with Canaan when they first went in? How did they first of all deal with Egypt? What did the Israelites say when they were in the wilderness? How did the Lord provide for the water in Egypt? Well, the rock, as they were in the wilderness, that's true. In the wilderness, led them with the rock in this wilderness as they went around it. What was the way they said in Egypt? How did they get their water? How did the water come? How did they water their crops? Remember? Well, they had ditches. See, the ditches, and moved it with the foot, and went from the Nile River, and that just, you know, just right there, just make it go in like that. It's very simple. They had no faith necessary. They had plenty of water. They watered it with water from the Nile and other rivers, no problem. But when they went into Israel, in the land of Canaan, what did God say about water? Remember? Who's going to provide the water for them there? Yes, Tom? That's right. The Lord's going to provide it. The former rain, the latter rain, others for the crops, they had to depend completely upon the Lord. And so what does this punishment involve? Pardon me? Holding back the rain. So that now, what happens when the rain is withheld? What is the concomitant or the result of this? Heather?
The ground dries.
The ground dries, number one. What else?
No food.
No food. Food scarce because of no water. What else?
No water.
No water for whom?
People.
For people. And for cattle, for animals. And the terrible situation. Thirst is a great serious thing. We had water scares in New Jersey last year, the year before, different things. Remember they say, don't water your lawn, don't do this, don't do that, because we have a scarcity. Now, I don't know, there are certain regulations. The Lord said, showers have been withholden. What's the tie-in between showers withholden and looking to the hills? What does it say in the Psalms about looking to the hills? Looks from the hills, whence cometh my help. That's the right of the Lord, see? But what about these hills? What's the connection that he wants to get between the looking to the hills, Dan?
The idols are not going to provide water.
That's
the idols in high places will not provide
water. That's good. That's one connection. What else?
Chastening.
All right. He wants to see now this. The Latin phrase for it is quid pro quo. Quid pro quo. Something for something. You looked at your idols. I withhold the rain. See, you get back to me when the rain comes. In other words, it's something for something. And it's a judgment, isn't it? Showers. No latter rain. And then what does he call the forehead of Judah? A horse forehead. Now, that's a terminology that's very plain. But that's what idolatry and adultery, spiritual or otherwise, is. It's a whore's forehead. Thou refuses to be ashamed. Do prostitutes, are they ashamed of their, all of them, or some of them? Or are they ashamed of what they do? Would they do it, continue to do it if they're ashamed? No. So this is a sad thing here. Yeah, Vaughn?
I looked up the forehead and I'm just out of dictionary.
All right.
The practice of veiling the face in public for women of the higher classes, especially married women in the East, sufficiently stigmatized with reproach the unveiled faces of women of bad character, such as found in Genesis 24:65 and Jeremiah 3:3. Reference is made to this when Israel was called stubborn, and it's literally a hard forehead, Whereas courage is promised to the prophet when Jehovah says, I have made your face as hard as their faces. The custom among many Oriental nations, both the coloring of the face and the pressing on the body marks, indicates of devotion to some special deity or religious sect.
So the whore's forehead uncovered. Now the practice, you know, in the Oriental things, even the Muslim, is to cover everything, cover the face. So if she has a face up, in other words, if she's not following the prescription of the custom. Yeah,
huh? Didn't we read in our Bible reading today about those that love the Lord had it written in their forehead? Those that love the Lord had it written in their forehead? And did I read that in something else?
Something else, yeah. Because we're in Genesis this morning. Oh, Revelation, though, was...
Maybe
yeah.
It was last time.
Put their the name. They will not have the name of the Antichrist in their forehead and in their hand, in their palms. There's two places, the forehead and the his new name. That's maybe in Revelation also. New name written possibly in the forehead. But the hardness of their face and refuse to be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord, but we should be ashamed of sin and ashamed of ourselves for sinning, and that's very important. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things, as thou couldst. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. All right, verse 4. What was the Lord wanting his people to do? What was his desire in verse 4? Call on the Lord. That's how. Wilt thou not from this time? Did he want to put it off? It's immediate, right now. Crying to me. What was the title that he wanted to be addressed as?
Father.
My Father. He's the one that redeemed them from Egypt. He's the one that bought them with a price of the Passover lamb. What else did he want them to see about qualities of God as the Father? As a guide of my youth. What is a guide? What does a guide do?
Shows your way.
Shows the way. What's a guide dog?
Sees for you.
Sees for you. Leads you. And so on. Blind people with the guide dogs. Now, thou art the guide of my youth. Let me ask you this. Are youth and young people more or less able to be guided than older people? Or are they the same? Are they worse? Better? How would you answer that?
There's more people to be guided.
Right, why is that, if that be the case?
I think as we age, we come to a place that we think we can handle something on our own. There's the trust in the youth.
Trust in the youth. Just like the little babies, when you lift them up, they're not concerned about falling. If you drop them fast, then they'll cry, you know, but quick. But they have full confidence in mom and dad, don't they? Or grandpa or grandma or whatever. But yes, there is. That's why the Lord Jesus said, except you be as a what? Little child, you shall not in any wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Little child has trust. Little child has faith. And so he refers them to their youth. What would the youth be of Israel? What would the youth refer to here?
When he first called them.
When he first called them. When did he first call them? That's right. Who was the one he first called of all that whole line?
Abraham.
That's right. He called them and raised them up a nation, went to Egypt and took them from Egypt and out of the bondage of there and took them into the promised land took away the enemies and did everything. And so, why don't you go back to the guide of your youth? Is it ever too late to return to the guide of your youth? All right. Should you ever leave the guide of your youth? Do some people leave the guide of their youth? Dan?
It depends who your guide was.
All right. What if it's a spirit guide? Should you leave that guide?
Well, certainly.
What guide is spoken of here? What guide is spoken of here? This time?
God.
The Lord is the guide. But is it ever too late? You should never leave the Lord. Is there any reason to leave the Lord and His following and guidance? How do we get the guidance from the Lord? How do you get that?
Yes.
Read the Bible. And that's for guidance. It's in prayer. It's in the Scriptures, isn't it? It's in the Word. Everything that He wants us to know is here in the Scriptures. And we should never leave that. But do people leave His guidance? And why do they leave His guidance?
They get angry
at God. Angry at God. Is there any excuse for it? What are some of the excuses that they leave, that they give? That I don't want to leave the Lord. I'm not going to through with it.
Someone they love dies.
Someone they love dies and they blame it on the Lord. Is it the Lord's fault that some people die? Are all of us going to die unless the Lord returns? The rapture? Yes, all of us. So it's just a question of time. What's another excuse they have to leave the guy that they use? Yes, sir.
Unanswered prayer.
Pardon me?
Unanswered
prayer. He didn't answer me. I asked him for a raise. He didn't give it to me. Whatever, you know. That's a silly excuse, but not answer his prayer. Leaving guides. Do some Christians that started out very strong sometimes leave the guidance of the Lord? Or do they never leave the guidance of the Lord? Is it impossible for Christians to stop being guided by the Lord? Is it impossible or is it not? Is it possible? Do some Christians do that? If they do that, is it ever too late to return to the Lord? Should they return to the guidance of the Lord?
Yes.
They should. They should not stay out of fellowship. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Let's say it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a good thing the Lord has gathered. Wilt thou at this time cry unto me? Just like today is a day of salvation for lost, today is a day of repentance and restoration and getting back to the Lord if that's our need. That's what He's saying. What's verse 5 mean? This way, Yvonne?
I found that verse in Revelation 22:4.
All right.
They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads.
Yeah.
And then the next verse, and there shall be no night there. That's what I mean.
That's Revelation 22. Thank you.
I was impressed with that because I wondered how the names
came in. Yes. Just like the name of the Antichrist in the forehead and the palm, you know, that's just. Just like the Lord Jesus had in the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as we'll see as we go through. What does the question in verse 5 mean? What's that question mean? Will He reserve His anger forever? What does reserve mean?
Hold back.
So what is the implication of this question? Jeremiah the prophet asked it. What should Israel get from Dan?
He's good to say, you'll get right with God pretty soon. You're going to run out of patience.
Out of patience.
He thought he's up.
That's right. And as we saw, as we will see, and as we've seen historically, in the case of the 10 tribes of Israel, his patience ran out and his anger was poured out in roughly 700 B.C. and took the northern 10 tribes into captivity, Assyrian captivity. Just took men, women, children, and moved them into that captive nation. He's going to do the same thing for Judah in 600 B.C., 100 years later, and move them into Babylon, all the way over to the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And he's warning them. Do you ever get a warning before something bad happens to you? Do people sometimes warn you? I heard just today a manager of quite a few men said that the warnings are given. You come to work day by day, and if you miss so many days, you're fired. That's full warning. And it was honest. No double dealing. It's written down. It's in writing. There's a warning. So there's always warning. Sometimes there's warnings. Now, some people don't have any warning. You could get a heart attack. I could either. I'd also drop dead tonight. Any of us. There could be without warning. We get in an accident without warning. But many times, the Lord gives us some warnings.
Fall down
without warning, can't you, honey? Some silly fool pulls a chair out from you. That's right. Yes, Anna? That's right. We can worship the Lord freely today, but someday we may not have that. Sometimes people come knocking on the door and say, all you people in this house are worshiping the Lord, Lord learning the Scripture, get out. You're closed down. You can't do it. Yes, Dan?
I think it's important to not be too complacent about the treatment we do have.
Yes.
So those of us who are regular attendees, we've probably heard this and etc. But for people who are not paying attention, you can be thrown in jail for preaching the Bible in Canada today.
That's right, Canada.
Passed in Australia.
That's right.
And I mean, it's about to go in Europe if you can't say certain things.
That's right.
But God doesn't approve of this or that, or you'd see
exactly.
Preaching bingo.
Yes,
that is. Once you start to break like that, it doesn't really matter. You can go to a building with a cross on top of it. And that's what happened to the church in most conquered places, like in China, where only the official church could be.
That's right. The people who state church, just the one. So we must be warned. But will he reserve his anger? Will he keep it to the end? And then the next part of verse 5, two types of things that happen here. What are the two phases of evil? In the last part of that verse,
spoken
and doing evil. All right, now spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Now, what is the difference between speaking some evil things and doing? Is it, are they the same? Are they equally horrendous? Which is worse? Are they both the same? Is one better than the other? Speaking evil or doing evil? What do the three monkeys say in this little thing? I see no evil, do no evil, speak no evil. Those are all three.
Hear
no evil. I'm sorry. I repeat it again. I'm not much of a monkey.
Hear no evil, speak no evil.
Repeat it once more.
Hear no evil.
See no evil.
Speak no evil.
Okay, we got the damn.
I once knew a martial arts teacher in college at school, the fourth monkey. He said the fourth monkey was, you know evil.
I see. That's a do. That's the fourth monkey. Because the see, hearing, and speaking is not the doing. So this, we don't have any monkeys here. Just have the one, seeing, but speaking. The speaking and saying and then actually doing as much. What does this mean, as thou couldest? Evil thing, as thou couldest. As you're able to, and almost as much as you possibly could of evil. And then we get a historical picture there in verse 6. What king does Jeremiah go back to and talk about? Josiah, was he a good king or a bad king? He's a good king. Was his father a good king or a bad king?
Bad.
Who was his father, remember?
Amon.
Was it? Amon? Well, it was Manasseh, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Manasseh, chapter 21 of 2 Kings. He was bad to start with. He repented, but he still was a very bad king and had a lot of bad things. But Josiah, in 2 Kings 22, he repaired the temple, and he had the law of Moses that was found. The law was the knowledge of sin. He read the law to the people in verse 11, chapter 22. The words of Huldah, the prophetess, in chapter verse 15. And chapter 23, the law was read to the people. The king made a covenant to follow the Lord. Had further reformations in verse 4 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. And he was basically a good king. He kept the Passover in verse 21. And he died, verse 28. And Jehoahaz took over. And then Jehoiakim, and that's when the captivity took place, right after. Yes, Tommy.
Was it Manasseh's grandfather?
Well, let's take a look here. 2 Kings, in chapter 22. And let's see. All right, let's take a look here. Manasseh.
Verse 24.
Oh, you're right, Tommy. I skipped one section here. Yes. You're right. Reign of Ammon over Judah. You're right. Absolutely. You're correct. Ammon, 2 Kings 21 and verse 19. I skipped from 16 on to the other. Yes, it was Ammon. You're absolutely correct. And then Ammon died, and Josiah took over in verse 23, in 22, chapter 22 also. So he was a good king and reformed everything, and all of a sudden at the end of his reign, Jehoahaz and then Jehoiakim made king, and Nebuchadnezzar and others came to Babylon, and the siege of Jerusalem took place. So he's talking about Josiah here in verse number 6. And the Lord said unto me, the days of Josiah. Remember in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, what were the kings when Jeremiah spoke? What were the kings that he spoke concerning? And when you, during his prophecy, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. What were the kings? Who were they?
Josiah.
Zedekiah. But even before that, was there? There's your Ammon right there in verse 2, Tommy. Josiah, chapter 1 and verse 2, the things in which he prophesied. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 2. Josiah, who else? Jehoiakim. Anna, then Jehoiakim.
Zedekiah.
And then that's exactly right. So there's these are different kings. And then to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So this is a picture of when Judah was taken in by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And the Lord said to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, what was the question the Lord asked of Jeremiah? This verse 6. What question did he ask him? Yes, Nick Taylor? Why do you suppose the Lord asked that of Jeremiah the prophet? Sometimes prophets prophesy without knowing what they're saying.
Because he wants to make sure Jeremiah knows that's what he wants you to focus on.
All right. The purpose and the great thing is the backsliding. What is backsliding?
Falling from grace.
What?
Falling from grace.
What do you mean by falling from grace?
Falling into sin.
What, into sin? Does that mean you lose your salvation?
You're saved and you're on the right track, following the Lord, obeying the Lord.
All right. But sometimes what do people refer to as falling from grace? What do they usually refer to when that question?
The Catholic Church, that means the loss of salvation, right?
Yes.
The question is, were you in a state of grace when you died?
Yes, yeah.
As opposed to you could go in and out of it.
Not only the Catholic Church, but other churches. What are they? Who else says falling from grace means you lose your salvation? The Nazarenes, the Methodists, Church of God. What is it? Charismatics. Yeah, these different ones believe that you can lose your. Can you lose your eternal life if you have it?
No.
Can you lose the relationship with God the Father once you're His child? Can you go and
break
fellowship with your Father, just like the human Father, but you still have that relationship? Once you're born again, you're born. But if you're not born, of course, then you're no longer, you're not the Father's child anyway. Yes, Anna?
Thankfully, you don't set eternal death.
Thankfully, you don't stay eternally dead.
You
can't. Can you stay eternally dead if you once have eternal death? You can't stay eternally dead.
You don't have to be. But what I'm trying to say is that you can get off that.
You can get off that.
Your condition, I think she's trying to say your condition of spiritual death. Mm-hmm. You do not have to remain in that state.
Okay, the sinner doesn't have to remain spiritually dead. He can come to Christ and be spiritually born again and have new life. That's what you're trying to say, Anna? That's good. All right. So, the falling from grace is a little bit different. Backsliding is what? Is that good or bad? Awful.
A person may be saved, they may be really interested in working and serving the Lord and all that sort of thing. After a while, they get kind of complacent, like it's good. They forget what they never knew in the first place, why things were good for them, and so they just sort of go about their business. So they still do lose the salvation. Maybe they go to church, but they really don't ask God what God wants. Their life.
Any other way, what's the procedure for backsliding? You're trying to teach somebody, here's how to do it. You don't want to do that, but suppose you want to teach somebody, here's how you backslide. What are you going to tell them to do? Give me some encouragement, or not encouragement, but give me some discouragement. What would you tell them to do to backslide?
Well, we're talking about in a job, you could say, right. If you were doing a job, you backslide, you could say, instead of doing that job, hide in the ladies' room and they won't see you if you give you any work.
All right, so don't do that. That's the answer of the job. What about the things of the Lord and the Christian? Yeah, Tammy?
As far as Job, his wife went into
personal
and God.
So that would be a good backsliding thing. If you want to backslide, curse God and die. Just turn your back. Yeah, Tom?
Just stop reading the Bible.
Stop praying. See, the way is the backslide, see? Dan?
I think a very clear way to illustrate the younger child. Tom just shared with me today. He tried to run his riding mower up the hill one time, and the grass was wet, and he slid back down. He had to go back around.
Yeah.
And that's what it is, the spiritual equivalent. You start off in a direction, and somewhere you lose your momentum, and you start to go back down to where you came from.
So losing momentum. Any other things? Yes, Tom back there.
Wouldn't it be also, you just turn your face on God and just reject him altogether?
I'd turn your face from God. Reject his will. If you're saved, you'll reject him altogether. Chris?
Live carnally.
Please yourself.
Physically. Live for the world.
World, the flesh, and the devil, all of it.
Along the line of what Job's wife said, he said to her that shall we not receive
evil at the hand of the Lord. What shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, do not judge sin of the hurts. So we need to be willing to receive evil from the Lord.
Yes.
Because God is sovereign, and He's, He knows what we need.
And he said that though he slay me, yet I will not trust in him. So these are different ways to backslide. We don't recommend any of the ways. David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and restore a good spirit within me. And this, of course, we must do. And this backsliding Israel, Jeremiah was told by the Lord, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? What had she done in verse 6? What did the Lord tell Jeremiah that she had done? Yes, Tom? Tommy?
She's gone up upon every high mountain under every green tree and there she played the harlot.
So the mountains again were where? What was happening in the mountains?
Idol worship.
Idolatry, idol worship, and immorality as well. All the other filthiness that went along with Baalism and the worship of Ashtaroth and Astarte, the false deities. So Jeremiah had to know the sin. Now, do you suppose it was something that Judah liked to hear when Jeremiah pounced on him for sin? Matt?
No.
No. Do we like to be pounced on for our sins? No. But when the Scriptures, the Word of God, pounces on us and names our sins, what should be our reaction to the Scriptures speaking to us of sin? Okay. Did you have it?
Oh,
go ahead.
Didn't Josiah cut down all of these things?
Yes.
He was trying to get the children of Israel to.
Yes. He cut down the groves, didn't he? Did a good job as far as he could go. Yeah. He tried to. Yes, Loretta?
Well, I think that we should ask the Lord to give us that brokenness for sin. And when we dwell upon the cross, we will want to hear what we sin, because every sin is a stain against our Lord. And David said that he counted it as an anointing to be approved by a righteous man. We ought to also, instead of I speak about this with my children, and they don't want to. We don't like to hear when we've done wrong, but we can't grow if we are in that mindset. We can't. The Lord can't change us if we are resistant to that.
Mm-hmm.
I think we ought to pray, Lord, give us that willingness to hear, I've done wrong,
and then to change accordingly. Your instructions to get to your house said to turn right on a certain Route 29. Some of our members turned left.
Oh my.
How long were you on that left hand path? About a mile or about a mile? What should he do when he knows he's on the wrong path?
Back to where
you
went wrong.
Back to where you went wrong. Now that's the answer to all of our sin, isn't it? If we know where we've gone the wrong way, we have to turn around 180 and come back to the right path. But it takes honesty to do that, does it not? You have to really be honest with yourself and admit you're wrong. You made a mistake. See? She didn't say west or east on that thing. It just said turn right. And as I turned right, I said, see, this, we went to the house over to the Smiths to Pennsylvania today, about 46 miles away, and about 16 of us, and the instructions were clear. She said right, but didn't say west or east, and that sign said west. I think it said west. But she said right, so I turned right, and I just hoped I was right. But I followed the instructions. Anyway, but we've got to come back to where we went off. And that's the way that all forgiveness the Lord is. We must, as David, with murder and committing adultery with Bathsheba, I have sinned against thee. Thee only have I sinned on this evil thing. And he comes back, confesses, forsakes it, goes on about his way. And so this is what we must do. It's to look and see how she's done all this evil and come back and spare the thing. The 3, 4, 5, and then we take 4, 5, and 6. I think we took that. Did we read verse 6? We read that, didn't we?
Yes.
All right, let's read 7, 8, and 9 together. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. All right, then, verse 7. Who's speaking here in this first part of this verse? I said. Who's speaking here?
God.
All right, the Lord is speaking. What did he want the... It says she. Who's the she referring to? All right, Israel. After she had done all these things, what was his command for them? What did he want them to do? Heather?
Turn thou unto me.
Turn thou unto me. Did she obey the will of the Lord? She didn't. And now, this is the 10 tribes. In the first part of verse 7, the 10 tribes, what we call Israel or Ephraim, to the north. And now is a reference to a treacherous sister. Who is this sister?
The
two tribes in the south. What does treachery mean? How can you understand treachery?
Dangerous,
all right. Is treachery and treason are aligned? What is treason? And the Constitution says treason against the United States will be giving aid and comfort to the enemies, either aid or comfort to the enemies. And where we go into the service, we sign a statement or say we affirm to give true allegiance to our Constitution of the United States, and we'll be warned against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That's what we're to take in the service, and that should be our attitude. And so treachery, treason, who is the traitor in the apostles? Judas. What was his last name? Iscariot. Were there other Judases that were not traitors? Yes, there were. But this was Judas Iscariot. Iscariote in Spanish. I don't know why I'm saying that, but that's a nice pronunciation. I like that word. Judas Iscariot was a traitor. And treachery, what does treachery do? What does treachery do? Tommy?
It hurts
those that you're treacherous against. It hurts those that are treacherous against. What else does
it do?
Deceives. What else does it do?
Or
is it against your soul? What type of people make the best traitors, in a bad sense, but I mean the best traitors. If you're going to be a traitor, how are you going to be a good traitor? Not that you can be a good traitor, but...
You have to hate God, which you seek to destroy.
All right, you hate... So the traitor, were there any traitors of our country when we first formed the United States of America?
Yes.
Tommy?
Benedict Arnold.
Benedict Arnold was a traitor, wasn't he? Hated this country. Who was he more loyal to? Britain. All right, the Redcoats. And... So, treason, and that's why the book None Dare Call It Treason was written. It's an interesting title. Treason doth never prosper. That's what the first line is. Treason doth never prosper. What is the reason? If it prosper, none dare call it treason. Think about that. Treason doth never prosper. What is the reason? If it prosper, none dare call it treason. They call it a wonderful way of life. It's wonderful, see. So, we've got treachery is serious business, isn't it? The ones who are closest to you can do you the most harm if they are traitors, am I right? Look at Judas. He was one of the 12. The Lord prayed for him. He chose him as a disciple. Did the Lord know ahead of time he's going to be a traitor? Yes, he did. He knew what was in man. He knew what was Judas about and did a harmful thing. Yes, Anna? Needed a Savior, so in that sense it prospered. he gave the Lord Jesus to the crowd, and it says in one of our memory verses in the 130 Bible study, Acts 2:23. Remember that one? Acts 2:23. How does it start? him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it's the foreknowledge of God. He knew all about it. But he still blames the ones that, with wicked hands, you people, you Jews, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. So that he turned the curse into a blessing. The Lord is able to do that, but that doesn't excuse the traitor. But you saw what treacherous Judah saw. Her treacherous sister saw it. So all that the northern 10 tribes had done. And verse 8, what happened when she saw it? What happened? What was the result of the backsliding?
She did the same thing.
She saw backsliding Israel committed adultery. I put her away. And gave her a bill of divorce, another rent, and had nothing more to do with it. Go back and go to the heathen, Assyrians. And 700 B.C., God did that. And yet, Christ's sister, Judah, feared not and played the harlot. In other words, monkey see, monkey do. It's terrible, isn't it? When God gives a perfect example of what not to do, don't sin, don't be an idolatrous, don't do all these things. You're going to pay for it. You're going to right on to the same thing. Are we not like treacherous Judah oftentimes? I'm going to stop right here, but do you have any questions or comments before we close? I want you to be sure to say hello to Valerie and also the new ones there, to Elaine. Introduce yourself. Glad to have you here. Do you have some other comments or questions before we have a word of prayer and close tonight? Yes, Anna?
I have a question.
All right.
I'm not the subject.
Well, why don't you ask it and we'll see how off the subject it is. All right, we'll wait till a little bit later then. Any other comments or questions before we move? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace. Help us not to be so stubborn as Judah, the people of Israel, the north and the south, both. When Thou dost chastise us, when Thou dost speak to us, when Thou dost tell us when we're wrong by Thy words, give us grace to say, Lord, I have made a wrong turn here. And by Thy grace, I will return the right path. Help us never, Lord, to forsake the guide of our youth. Lord Jesus Christ and Thyself, Lord, keep us in the hollow of Thy hand. Bless us and our families gathered here tonight. Help us on the Lord's day as well. And guide us throughout this day and week. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Coming.